We are in the midst of studying about men and women of the New Testament, our New Testament characters, and in particular, Sunday morning and tonight, we have been focusing our attention upon Joseph and Mary. And with Joseph and Mary, we're going to get to the main character of not just the New Testament, but also the Old Testament, the main character of the Bible, which is Jesus. We talked about John the Baptist, and we're going to focus on Jesus just a little bit, but we are going to have an interruption this next Sunday, and next Wednesday we will not have our regular scheduled Bible classes on New Testament characters, but we will actually be engaged in our gospel meeting. Brother Israel Rodriguez will have the Sunday morning Bible class, and he will be preaching Monday through Thursday. That's 7 p.m. each night. But he will have what we would normally have as a Bible class. That will be our gospel meeting time. So we will not have our Bible classes. That will also mean, and I realize that we have some parents in here, but that will also mean that all of the ages from junior high and up will also be in this particular class as well. We will not have junior high school, or college classes at that particular time. Or we will have them. They'll just be in here with Brother Israel. And but there'll be some announcements such as that coming your way at the announcement time. I just wanted to make sure that you had that handy with regards to that. Okay. You know, this is a Bible class, and sometimes Bible classes end up being lectures, depending upon the topic of discussion, also depending upon the teacher, and then sometimes depending upon the students. But this is a Bible class, and it means that we won't get through with all of our notes if we have good conversation, but I would rather have a good exchange of questions and answers and comments pertaining to the lesson than I had to say, oh, I can put a check mark on the last page because we finished that last page. And so we only got through three of our questions Sunday morning, which was perfectly fine. I did transpose the very last question for us tonight because I think it's one that you will deal with, and one that many critics of the Bible, skeptics, point to. And so we're going to give an answer tonight to that particular question. Let's see here. I want to run down through a couple of things as we look at our notes here. Joseph and Mary. We've talked about many of these things already. But the angel's message to Joseph, do you remember what that was? Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, what that message was?
Pretty much, don't worry.
Okay, don't worry, don't fear. Don't fear to take Mary, thy wife. That's the the angel's message. Now, he explains why, that which is conceived in her or of her is of the Holy Ghost. It is, this is the Father's Son, at the same time that she is going to be the, for lack of a better word, the practical application of prophecy. Like what Jerry said in regards to prophecy, the prophecy of Isaiah 7 and verse number 14 is fulfilled right here. And if I might just take a note that there are some who would say that Isaiah 7 and 14 is not a messianic prophecy in regards to a virgin conception and birth. We have to deny that on a couple of grounds, but the most important ground of all is that Matthew, by inspiration, says that it is. So regardless of what a man says, I'm going to agree with what Scripture says. Yes, sir.
Why did it speak? I mean, very plain.
There are several words in the original Hebrew language referencing young ladies with children. Some of them refer to just a maiden in Israel. Some of them are very generic. But the one that is actually used here, and I have an entire sermon devoted to this particular subject because I feel like it's that important. And that is, this word carries with it, and especially the New Testament word, carries with it the concept of without the aid of a man. And when you look into the prophecy and then you look into other points of Isaiah and Jeremiah, you will see that it's without the aid of a man. That's the whole point of Galatians 3:15 and the reference to the seed of woman. Galatians 4:4 when it talks about being born of a woman under the law. All men are born of women. I don't know if y'all have noticed that. That's the natural process of the way things work. He's not saying that, hey, it's just natural. What he's saying is, born of woman, it references that Isaiah 7:14 and references that Genesis 3:15 and the seed of woman without the aid of a man is referenced. So the controversy is over the Hebrew word for virgin or maiden, as some would suggest. They just think that it's a some even believe it's Isaiah's wife in Isaiah chapter 7. The only problem is Isaiah's wife already has a child. You see, he already has a son with her, and so it can't refer to her either. So that's a very good question on why the controversy. The controversy is that liberal theologians from years back they don't like prophecy. You got to remember that. People who are skeptics of the Bible don't like prophecy. Now, if I believe the Bible, but I'm reading this guy and he's making an argument, and this is where some of our own brethren get involved in this, they believe in prophecy, they just don't believe in regards to what's going on with Isaiah 7. And so they get themselves in a mess because they're believing a liberal theologian rather than what the Bible says. And I'm always for taking what the Bible says over anybody. And Matthew clearly says and indicates in that whole context, right, that Joseph did not know her, nor did any other man know her, so that she would conceive and bear this child. Make sense? Okay. All right, so the angel's message to Joseph was to fear not, to take Mary thy wife, and that she is highly favored of God. She was not unfaithful to Joseph. She was not unfaithful to any vow or commitment that she had made, but that she was a chosen vessel through whom prophecy would come about. Joseph is described as a what? Verse number 19. A just man, a righteous man, right? And we talked about Sunday morning what that means. What is the definition of a righteous man according to Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1? What is it, verse number 6? I'm sorry? Okay, they walked in the ways of God. They followed after the commandments of God. That is a righteous person, and that's the way that Joseph is described here. By the way, if your parents... I did not emphasize this Sunday. All of these points, if your parents and your children are in the back there, they should be having several cards with the Engraving Heavenly Truth system. This is the card system that they will have. Okay? And on the front of the card, it will say, the angel's message to Joseph, and fear not to take Mary, thy wife is on the other side. And so if I want to try to keep this at least during this particular time, keep that before the parents as well so that you can have Bible studies at home and make reference to these items. These are the 8 items that they will or should be looking over during this week, whether it's Sunday morning or Wednesday night. So Joseph is a descendant of David, right? Look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 20. You could also back up to Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, right? The genealogy of Jesus. But this is referencing that Joseph is the son of David. And so that that genealogy then becomes very, very important. And it becomes important from the fact that there are certain prophecies in relationship to David and the Messiah. Let me just ask you this, and I realize this is kind of off the wall here as far as the question, but can you think of any specific prophecies relating to David and the Messiah that are important for us to keep in mind?
God's promise to David that his seed will always be on the throne.
Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses, what is that, verses 12 through 14 would be one of those prophecies of being on the throne. That's also referenced, by the way, in Acts chapter 2, concerning the throne of David, that David is not even prophesying about himself, that we have his sepulcher here, and they could go out, and there are the bones of David. There's also another prophecy in relationship to that that clearly indicates that Jesus could not have been on the throne of David in Jerusalem, on the physical throne of David. Okay? I don't think it's 32. It is Jeremiah 22. You're close there. Had to look at my notes because I couldn't remember either. Jeremiah chapter 22 is the reference there, and we've talked about this beginning in verse number 24 and going down through verse number 30 is where he indicates that. And by the way, Jesus is a descendant of Coniah, who was rejected, and all of his descendants, and it says specifically that none of his descendants could ever sit upon the throne of David and be a blessing to Israel or to Judah and Jerusalem. And so Jesus could not be a blessing while on that physical throne. That just rips apart and shreds premillennialism to pieces at that particular point. So Joseph, being described as the son of David, then, is an important element there. Now, in the notes, and it will say two fathers of Jesus. That would be, okay, God and Joseph, or the father. We might be more specific in this relationship, the father, because it's not God the Son, right, or God the Word, and it's not God the Holy Spirit, but it is God the Father. The Holy Spirit had responsibility there, but it was the Father, and so he is referred to as the Son of God in this particular case. And so he has two fathers. Now, we referred to this Sunday morning, that would make Joseph, in our modern terminology, what kind of father? Stepfather, foster father, something such as that. He's been given the responsibility of fatherhood. The Father, the Heavenly Father, is the paternal. Would you say it that way? We would say real. I would just say real father in that particular sense. But he would be the legal father in that particular sense. And so he does have two fathers, and we see that very common throughout Scripture, and we see it very common in relationship to today, that a person might have two fathers. There's someone who was the seed father, and then there's someone who is the actual raising father at that particular time. And so the person born then in Bethlehem, Matthew chapter 2, Jesus, right? Absolutely. And so Bethlehem's not too awful far from Jerusalem. About 6 miles, I believe, is the geography. And I'm told you look up Bethlehem, it means the house of bread. It was not necessarily a great city as far as Jerusalem was the greater city, but it was a very fruitful, fertile place. And, you know, it's interesting to me when you look into chapter 2 of Matthew and you see the wise men and their activity. There's some things that are given in our engraving Heavenly Truths that I found a little bit interesting, and I thought maybe I would share it with you tonight in regards to the wise men. It just says the wise men from the east were most likely wise men, and I would underline that word most likely, okay? Because that means that we don't know, but somebody is given a little bit of educated guesswork here. But he says, most likely wise men and priests from Persia and the Babylonian area. Many Jews remained in these areas after the Babylonian captivity. Says they came some time after the birth of Jesus, because Jesus was now in the house and not the stable. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 11. Sometimes in our telling of the story of the birth of Jesus, we do get the coming of the shepherds and the coming of the wise men at the same time. And most generally, they are not. In fact, there may be a good reason why Herod wanted to slaughter all of the children 2 years old and down, right? To make sure that he got the one that was known, that was going to take his place as a king, right? All right, so Jesus then, the next one on the list, Jesus means what?
Emmanuel, God with us.
Okay, Emmanuel, God with us. The ideal of a Savior is the key here. Jehovah saves is a part of that definition. So, this is basically the same word that you will find in the book of Hebrews. There's an interesting translation. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 4 concerning Joshua, and it's translated Jesus, and that may confuse a new Bible student that we're talking about Jesus, and it's really Joshua that we're talking about under the Old Testament. So the same definition for Joshua in the Hebrew is the same definition for Jesus in the Greek or in the original language there. And so that's what we're talking about, a Savior, a Deliverer. The Lord is our Savior. All right, number seven, then, killed the infants. That would be King Herod, right? All right. Sometimes known as Herod the Great. I think knowing something, or at least doing some study over the years about this man, he may have given himself that title. Alexander the Great may have given himself that title as well. They were pretty much cut out of the same cloth with regards to some of this stuff. But Herod was an individual who had a great deal of anxiety over someone taking his throne away from him. And that caused him to do many devilish things, might be a good ideal of that. When the world looks at people, they don't look at people the same way that God looks at people. I have a book in my library about Herod, and it's written from a secular vantage point, and it talks about how Herod came to power and his political savvy, and he was very... By the way, he would make a good American politician. He was very good at making relationships, making them work to his advantage. But he was very good at that. He was a savvy politician. They talk about his building up of Jerusalem and Judea and that entire area. He was a great builder. I mean, physical structures. He built physical structure. He built a temple that Jesus goes into. You know, you have Solomon's temple, and it's destroyed. And then you have Zerubbabel's temple, and then you have Herod's temple. And Herod's temple, he added a lot of structures surrounding the temple in the city. He built up on the top of Masada. Anybody, historian, know something about, a little bit about Masada and the stand that the last stand, I guess you would say, that the Jews took against the Romans? But Herod built that. He built a lot of different structures. He was well liked, because he was not well liked, but he was that had to do with his political ambition and his schizophrenic behavior in regards to even anybody in his family. I mean, he would have his wives killed if he thought their descendants would rise to the throne. He had in his will, is it Antipater? Don may be the one. Antipater was the one to take the throne when he died. And he had in his will that as soon as he died, Antipater was to be killed. He wanted to be, by the way, think about this, he had people slaughtered on his death all throughout Jerusalem. But now I want you to think about this. If you're hated, and remember, we're not talking about a normal person here, okay? We're talking, I don't know if psychopath is the right terminology, okay? I'm just using that in an Oklahoma kind of way. He was a person that you did not want to be friends or enemies with him, okay? The best way to survive in a Herodian kingdom was to be unknown by Herod, okay? Because he killed his friends, he killed his family, and he killed his enemies, all right? But, by the way, there's Garrett back there. You got a history major, right? Or you working on that, so... you probably, one of y'all can shed some light on this in regards to, but he would have people slaughtered on his death for the purpose of having a country mourn his death. Well, they're not really mourning his death, but there's going to be a lot of mourning that goes on, a lot of weeping that goes on when Herod dies because he's going to have a lot of people slaughtered for that. I don't know if y'all have, maybe somebody else has something in relation. But I thought that was important when he is the killer of the infants that Jeremiah prophesies and is referenced here in Matthew chapter 2. And he was an individual that just didn't have any difficulty at all taking innocent people's lives for his own benefit. So, I don't know if y'all have anything or, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I mean, if you do this, I want to give you opportunity because I know your passions.
Herod was a murderous paranoid schizophrenic.
See, I wasn't too far off with, paranoid schizophrenic or a weird guy, right?
Because he was extremely suspicious. He had this great fear since he had assassinated his own father. He had this great fear that was going to happen to him.
Forgot about that one. Yeah, that's right.
And one of the things that people will talk about who are skeptics will say, well, you know, the slaughter of the innocents didn't happen because there's no mention of it.
Yeah.
They're assuming a lot. Number one, Bethlehem was not a big town. If it had... Back in those days, if a town had 40 families, it was huge.
I think one of the estimates that I read was about 1,800 individuals max, and area, and
it was a pastoral area. It was shepherds.
Yep.
So shepherds need a lot of area. The sheep do not. So it's not a whole big, huge concentration of people. So the highest estimate. Children, to a male, remember, male only, to an under.
Mm-hmm.
And the one to an under is the story itself. You're talking maybe dozens or 20 babies.
Wouldn't have been noteworthy in the either the Jerusalem Post or the Roman Democrat or whatever it would be called, the Roman Republic, excuse me, it would be called, because they were a republic, so sorry.
Josephus does not mention specifically, but it's alluded to the fact that he was Herod was known to kill. Yes.
And you know, we lose sight sometimes, and I know we've referenced it in other classes, but I think the world loses sight. The world says if we can't dig it up in archaeology, it didn't exist. Which is unusual because I always remind my skeptic friends who use that argument about the Hittite nation, who for years they said, and that was discovered in the late, 1800s, early 1900s, and 1930s, okay, early 30s, and, yeah, so, but for years they were saying, well, the Hittites never existed, and they were a massive kingdom. Rivaled Egypt and the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the entire area of Asia Minor. Turkey today was a Hittite kingdom. And so just because archaeology hadn't or scientific studies haven't determined it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The Bible is always right in every aspect of what it says. We just have to learn to trust that God knows what He's talking about. Even if it hadn't been found yet by man. Yes.
Was it Herod? Was it Herod the Great's son? Then is going to kill Jesus. Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, at that point is that part of
their relationships? By the way, you have a Dixon Bible, so don't ask me the question that your Dixon Bible would give you the answer to. That's just wrong. By the way, if you do have a Dixon Bible, or if you don't, I would suggest this. That you get with Miss Mona, who does have a Dixon Bible, and it has the entire layout of the Herodian family, and have her make a copy for you. And I was going to make one and bring my Dixon Bible, and I forgot it. So you asked that question, even though I did not prepare for it and have my Dixon Bible here. But yes, it is a descendant of Herod the Great. Is the Herod. That Jesus is sent to in the trial. Yes. Yes.
If Herod became titled, it was his
yes.
name, but it became titled like Caesar became titled.
There you go.
You know, yeah. Herod says, I'm a Herod because, you know, my great granddad or whoever was the Herod. I'm a Herod too.
There you go. So, yes. Herod is the killer of the infants there. And a lot of good stuff. That, you know, the world loves Herod, by the way. If you read stuff that they write, they love this man. They think this man was a great man that really merged the Jews and the Roman kingdom together. But if you read it from God's side, he was a tyrant. What'd you call him? A murdering, psychopath, schizophrenic or something similar to that. Okay, there you go. That would definitely work. And then finally, Jesus at the age of the, I put at the age of the temple. I didn't want to have any confusion here. Your kids' cards will say Jesus' age when he began God's work. Okay, that confused me a little bit, I'll be honest, because he was about 30 when he began God's work, and that commenced upon his baptism by John, and we see that in Matthew chapter 4. But what is being referenced here is in Luke chapter 2, and Jesus at the temple, and so his age at the temple was what? 12, right? Okay, so yes. And so that is the answer, 12 years old, to Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 42. But I just put it to temple because it just confused me a little bit on that. Father's business. Yeah, that may be the reference there. And so I will give that. But it confused me because he really did not begin his work until much later on in his life. Yes.
What's the significance of his being there? Because the Bible mentions he was age 12 specifically. Is there a particular reason other than the fact that 13 is the age of accountability?
Well, at 12, even with reference to the Jews, at 12 he became a, not a person, but he's amenable to the law at that particular time. How do they put it here? I looked this up because I thought this was kind of interesting here. He would be a, yes, the Bar Mitzvah. Yes.
Son of the law.
Well, he's still not responsible for several things. For example, if he's going to be a priest, he wouldn't be responsible under the law until he's 25 for that. If he's not responsible to go to war until 18, he's not responsible. There's a lot of things. that he would not be responsible for until later on, but he is more responsible, and this may be a better word, just more responsible than he was before. There's a transition between moving from childhood to adulthood at this particular time. We recognize this as what? The teenage years, right? Now, I hate to bring this up in this crowd because I might get some real negative answers about teenagers, but what is that particular time frame? You know, they're not an adult, but they're not really a child at that particular time, right? And so there is a transition time that is going on at this particular time. And so, Raphael, do you have anything further?
No.
Oh, okay. Okay. But that's the idea. And I was looking for the particular phrase, because when I was doing, I was trying to do a little bit of study on this earlier this week, and I ran across this phrase, and I put it down in my notes, and I'm blind, I'm old, I'm hard of hearing, and got a lot of gray hair, so I don't remember things very well. But there's a particular phrase that the Jews used about this child's relationship to the law now. And so he's going to grow in that relationship at that time. All right? Okay. Those are the eight things that they're going to reference in those cards. I wanted to go over those. One of the questions that we had here, and I need to deal with this. One of the questions that we had, which prophecy was fulfilled by Joseph and Mary going to Nazareth? And I want to call your attention to Matthew chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 2, I want us to begin reading in verse number 19. Verse number 19. If somebody will read verses 19 through 23 to the end of the chapter there, we'll look at what this is.
When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, so that you saw the young child's wife and dead. And he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel." When he heard that Archelaus was...
Archelaus, I think. Okay.
Was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called Nazareth.
Okay, so notice that it's spoken by the prophets, but there is absolutely no prophecy that specifically addresses this particular item in regards to saying that the Messiah is going to be a person of Nazareth. There's no direct Old Testament citation from one vantage point. That is, you can't just look up in your Bible and it says, like Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew chapter 1, it's very clear. Or Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2. There's a quotation. You know exactly where it is in regards to this. Now I'm going to offer two things that are both legitimate explanations as to why there's no specific there. Or is there a specific passage that is being referenced, and how is it being referenced? First of all, let me turn your attention to the fact that it does not say that a prophet, does it? See, in Matthew chapter 1, it says a prophet, and it specifies a particular prophet. In Acts 2, it specifies that this is the prophet Joel that said this. But here it doesn't say that. It says, what was the actual word there? Prophecies, right? Or prophets, plural, not singular, right?
Yes.
Okay, so that becomes very important. He's not quoting in reference necessarily to just one singular prophecy about Jesus. The word, by the way, you remember that when Jesus spoke to one of his disciples, and his disciples went and told his brother about this person from Nazareth. You remember what the response? Yeah. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so the ideal is that, by the way, Nazareth, and there's some new, speaking of archaeology, there is some new archaeological evidence that there was actually a Roman garrison that was at this particular place and was used by the Romans, which made it a despised city among the Jews. And so there are a lot of scriptures that would reference that Jesus was going to be a despised individual, right? So what I'm offering to you is the fact that this is not a false statement by Matthew. I'm just giving you an explanation as to how it can be counted in that. So let's talk about some of those scriptures, right? Isaiah 53, right? He is in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 3. You will find that he is despised. He is rejected. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid our face as it was from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Well, that would certainly fall under that category, right? Look at Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, certainly a messianic psalm, it begins with the statement of Jesus in Psalm 22 and verse number 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at verse number 6. The writer there says, referencing the Messiah, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of all people. So it may be that what Matthew has in mind here is not a particular quotation of a particular prophet, but he's summarizing what all of the prophets say concerning how Jesus would be viewed by the people of his time. He would be despised. He would be rejected. He would be that kind of person. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yes, sir.
But my notes here, it says that he's a Nazarene.
Yes.
And then in number 6 and 2 is a separated one.
Yes, a Nazarite vow is what is being referenced there in Numbers chapter 6. And that was, but that is a particular vow that a person separates themselves from even the people of Israel by not engaging in even drinking any grape juice. They're not cutting their hair. Remember Samson taking the vow of a Nazarite. A Nazarene at this particular time is a person who grew up in this area.
Number 6 and 2.
Yes, yes. Number 6 deals with that. Gives the qualifications of a Nazarite vow. But the ideal here of being from Nazareth or a Nazarene is the fact that he's going to be despised and rejected. Now, there is another explanation that I've heard. It comes with a play on words. And I believe it's N-Z-T-H-O-R-H, which is the word that is found in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse number 1. Some of your Bibles might have Isaiah 11:1 mentioned here as the reason that Matthew is making a play on words with regards to what the branch and the root. He is the root and the branch. And this word for branch in Hebrew includes these letters, and that the word Nazareth includes that. I personally think the other one is a better explanation than Matthew making a play on words. But either one fits so that it's not without an explanation. Matthew just didn't pull this out of the air and say, hey, some prophet said this. No, all of the prophets, David, Isaiah, you find in, let me give you a couple other passages, Isaiah 69:10, Micah chapter 5 and verse number 1, So there's more than one prophet that speaks of this. And so I think Matthew is correct. Again, trust the scriptures. The prophets, you see, prophecies say this. He's not alluding to one, but the whole tenor of scripture would say that the Messiah would be despised and rejected of men. Okay, and so, but you do run across that every time that I read, and unfortunately I have to, as a shepherd and a preacher, I have to read junk sometimes, and so when I read that stuff, I always hear, this is one of the things. I've got a list of 101 discrepancies written by a Islamic fellow, 101 discrepancies in the Bible. This is one of them, all right? None of them are valid, but that's what he puts forth. That's what your atheist, your evolutionist, your skeptic, your modernist, that's what they're going to put forth as one of the discrepancies in the Bible. But what I wanted you to come away with tonight is, this is not a discrepancy. If it can be explained, it's not a discrepancy. And if Isaiah talks about it, and David talks about it, and Micah talks about it, then there is prophecy in Scripture referring to the fact that he is going to be a Nazarene, a hated individual. And you remember that even Pilate recognized that the Jews were delivering Jesus for what? Envy's sake. You see, he was despised and rejected of men. Alright, we did not get to Luke 2:52. That's actually scheduled for next week, but I wanted to try to squeeze it in here because I know that we're going to be without next week, and I don't get to make next week up, you see. I got 13 weeks for all of this stuff, and gospel meeting just gets in the way. No, it doesn't get in the way. But we will deal with Luke chapter 2 and verse number 52 as we enter into our third segment. And I believe Raphael is right. You're up next. We're going to be talking about the birth of Jesus and Jesus' mission and purpose and death and so forth. So he's got a big umbrella to cover the next two times that we meet together. All right. Any questions or comments before the bell has not snuck out here, has he? I don't see him. Oh, it's, he has snuck out this way, but he hadn't come. Yes, ma'am. I think as shepherds, you want to watch the stars. You want to watch the night. You want to know the remember the timing system. They didn't have watches. They didn't have the calendar system like you and I have. I mean, they had a calendar system, but not like you and I had. They watched real carefully to the stars for timing, for events, for things such as that. Yes, the shepherds would have watched the stars and the sky. They want to make sure that every farmer pays attention to the weather, right? I've never seen a farmer. No dig on farmers, okay? I grew up in. But listen, a farmer always watches the weather and he's never satisfied with it. Have you noticed? He prays for rain, but it always rains too much or not enough. It rains on somebody else's farm and not his. The other town always gets it. And no, I grew up with that. We always complained about the weather. But yes, they do watch the stars. I don't know about astrologers. I do know that they were magi and that they watched the star. And this is not just any star out there in the sky that floated around. This is a miraculous sign to bring them to that particular point. It's not just moving around the sky. But this is a particular, well, it's not up here, but a particular star, so. Alright, we'll close there because I see the bell back there and I hear the kids at the door, so, we'll stop there.